You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, January 31st, 2016, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus read from the book of the prophet Isaiah and began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure thyself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.' And he said, 'And truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There was also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through them, their midst of them, and went his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Last Wednesday evening, close to 150 people, including 20 or so of our Muslim neighbors from the Iman Center in Kirkland, gathered in the Great Hall to share a meal and conversation. Our program was led by Mr. Muhammad Jawad Kaki, a former senior Microsoft executive who is now a successful entrepreneur and a generous philanthropist here in this community. Jawad is passionate about interreligious conversation as a means to bring together people of goodwill of different faith traditions to work together to build strong communities based on our shared core values of justice and peace. Jawad spent about 30 minutes leading us through the basics of Islam and pointing out the many values that Christians, Muslims, and Jews share. He reminded us that we also esteem many of the same prophets: Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus, to name just a few. In fact, Jesus is the second most highly esteemed prophet in the Quran, after Muhammad. Mary is also highly regarded in the Quran. And of course, Muslims, Christians, and Jews are all children of Abraham. Muslims understand themselves to be descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's first son, while Jews and Christians trace our lineage from Isaac, Abraham's second son. Are there differences? Of course there are, significant ones that can't be overlooked. But the important core values of love of God and love and respect for neighbor and the want for justice and peace for all is at the heart of all three of these religious traditions. Jawad opened the floor for questions, and for well over an hour, we had a lively conversation. Some difficult and pointed questions were asked, and I'm glad they were. Jawad's responses to these and every question was clear, direct, respectful, and hopeful. Lots of things emerged at the end of that evening. Underlying it all was an understanding that we mostly want the same things: a just and peaceful society founded on our shared core values of love of God, love and respect for neighbor, helping the less fortunate, and working together for peace. I was also so delighted and not a bit surprised by the warm hospitality our community extended to our Muslim neighbors that night. I've heard from several of them, both that night and subsequently, how much our hospitality was appreciated. It was truly the hospitality of God. And I know I speak for many of us because I've heard it from you, how real the presence of the Holy Spirit was that night among us all. It was truly a blessed time. This vision of unity in the midst of diversity was very powerful and connects us to the biblical texts appointed for last Sunday and this Sunday. You know, we really need to put together both Luke's story of Jesus' first sermon in the synagogue and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians from both of these Sundays, these last two Sundays. Our reading from 1 Corinthians this morning brings us some of Paul's most familiar lines. It's about agape love, love that's unconditional, love that has no strings attached, love that is freely offered and expects nothing in return. We hear it at weddings all the time. Maybe it was read at your wedding. And it's good that it is, because anyone who's been married for more than about 6 weeks can tell you that love can be very hard work. Am I right about that? Yes, I am. And if you're not willing to put in the work, the chances of your marriage enduring are pretty slim. But to get the richness and the depths of what Paul is saying about agape love in chapter 13, you have to read it together with chapter 12, which we read last Sunday. It's Paul's image of the body of Christ, the image of a whole organism containing many parts. And each part is important. In fact, the organism can't thrive without all of its parts, even the parts which seem to be the lesser or inferior parts. Paul says, God has so arranged the body, giving greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is Paul's way of talking about the gift of unity in the midst of diversity. Then he says to this little group in Corinth, who, by the way, are having a big fight with each other. That's why Paul's writing to them, because some members of the community think they're better or more important than others, that they are each members of an organism called the body of Christ, and they each have different gifts, and that each gift is indispensable to the health of the body. And then he says, strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you the still more excellent way. And that still more excellent way that he invites us to in the end of chapter 12 unfolds in chapter 13, the story about agape love that we read today. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the still more excellent way to overcome division in the community. And we know something about division in communities, don't we? Racial divisions, theological divisions like our Anglican Communion kerfuffle following the primates gathering a couple of weeks ago. Political division. Just look at the sad state of our political life in our nation as we head towards the next election. Class divisions, religious divisions. And you know, we don't do a very good job of navigating these divisions. Instead of finding and celebrating our commonalities and then holding our differences in creative tension, We choose sides and then demonize the other side. But here's a great truth that comes straight from the Apostle Paul. It's better to love than it is to be right. Let me say that again. It is better to love than it is to be right. If by being right, we also mean tearing down or demonizing our opponents. I ran across an interesting man the other day named Elias Shakur. Father Shakur is the Archbishop Emeritus of the Melkite Catholic Church for Akko, Haifa, Nazareth, and all Galilee. He's living and working and ministering in a very conflicted area. And he's an advocate for nonviolence, working towards reconciliation between Arabs and Jews. Father Shakur said, "The one who is wrong is the one who says, 'I am right.' The one who is wrong is the one who says, 'I am right.'" You know, that self-righteousness, boy, we all experience it, don't we? I know I sure experience it. God, it feels good, doesn't it? I mean, it really feels good to be right. And you know, it feels good to be right because that means you're wrong. You know, I'm right and you're wrong. Do you see how that's just all about the ego? I mean, there's nothing godly about that. That self-righteousness. That want to demonize the other. In fact, I'll go so far as to say it's the work of the devil. So, next time you're starting to feel pretty self-righteous, next time you're starting to feel real good about yourself in comparison to them others, as we say in the South, you know, check it out. Check it out. What's really going on? You know what really underlies that is fear and insecurity, that self-righteousness. You know, it's instead of having the faith to be graceful, to understand ourselves as being filled with God's grace and to be able to hold, as I said a minute ago, that creative tension around differences we experience with other people. It's better to love than it is to be right. Luke is speaking into another divisive situation. When Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth for his inaugural sermon, you know, this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And we read that last week. And you remember last week, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he unrolls the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And it says that God is bringing good news to the poor, the oppressed, the captive. And then we hear Jesus say today, and today that scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. Well, everything's just fine and people are all proud of the homeboy until he gets real specific about exactly who are the poor and the captive and the oppressed to whom God's good news is being delivered. He reminds his hometown listeners of two incidents from their own scriptures and their own history where God's favor was bestowed upon non-Israelites at a time when God seemed to be withholding favor from Israel because of Israel's unfaithfulness. And I think it's important to know that both the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian are what we would call today Arabs, residents of Lebanon and Syria. And in both of those stories, Israel was reminded that God's favor extends beyond the local tribe. God's favor extends to all people everywhere. In our own fractious and divisive time, where Muslims and immigrants and refugees are being demonized by some, we would do well to remember the stories of the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. And we would do well to remember the reaction of Jesus' hometown audience when he reminded them that God's favor had been shown to ones they thought of as their enemies. They drove him out of town. In this divided and divisive time when immigrants and refugees from the Middle East are the objects of fear and mistrust, can it be imagined that they may actually be the beneficiaries of God's favor, just like the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian? Would Jesus be run out of town today for pointing that out? Sometimes I wonder. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a gospel of peace and peacemaking. And peacemaking always begins with listening. Listening across boundaries of tribe and tradition and ideology. And listening in love, as the Apostle Paul describes it. Listening with patience. Listening with kindness. Listening with humility. Listening to discover shared truths and not to point out wrongdoing. Listening when it's hard and difficult and frustrating. Listening in hope and compassion for weakness and brokenness. It's sure the way God listens to us. And it's this listening that will lead us to the place where we can say, I would rather love than be right. There was listening in love to and with our Muslim neighbors last Wednesday night. Will we agree on all things? Of course not. But as we listen to one another and see how we share so many core values in common and recognize that we are all seeking to do God's will and seeking to move ever more deeply into God's presence, then those things which divide us won't be so sharp and they won't be so scary. Listening in love brings the heart closer to God. Listening in love loosens us from the bondage of self-righteousness. Listening in love makes us all of one heart. There's a lovely piece in your worship sheet that just follows the time of the sermon, and the choir is going to sing it for us. This beautiful, beautiful piece calls us to that place of love. So just listen to it. You follow the words. Just listen to it and let it soak in. Let the love fill your heart. Let it draw your heart closer to God. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.